Thanks, worship leaders. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. We can see it in so many ways, but no greater way than in the life, the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So we cling to that this morning, and I pray, God, that you help us to find our identity in you, that we would remember your goodness and your faithfulness, that we would be able to enter the world as ambassadors for you, boldly clinging to who you are and representing you, even if things around us feel like they're falling apart. So, Lord, we look to you, and we love you, we praise you. Thank you, God, that you are enough for us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this great, beautiful letter to the Philippians we've spent this time in and the things we've experienced there. Pray you would guide us and teach us and make us more like Jesus this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. This is it. This is the last one of Philippians. I think it's been 9 weeks we've been going through this letter. Anyone here for all nine or listen to all of them? A couple of gold stars in the room. Way to go. Way to go, everybody. The rest of you, shame. Just joking. Just joking. Come on. I'm excited to... I always love to start series. I love to finish series. I like to be in the middle of series, but we're going to end the series this morning. We're going to land the plane on this book of Philippians. This short little book, four chapters we spent a while in. And it is part of the reason I'm really excited about this is in 2 days, I don't know if you remember this from the very first week, we talked about the city of Philippi, which was in the first century, was a Roman city of about 10,000 people, very important military site, a hotbed of Roman patriotism, where this was the very first European church that was ever planted. There, Paul went with Silas and Timothy and Luke and visited there. And on the right, that's what Philippi probably looked like, maybe in the first century. And on the left is what it looks like today. And some of us are going to be there on Wednesday. Like, our feet are going to be on the ground. So that's pretty exciting. And so I think about being in that place where Epaphroditus showed up with this letter. And you could imagine what it was like for the Philippian church who had sent this care package off to Paul, and then all of a sudden with Epaphroditus, and then he's back and he's bearing a letter from him. And they were there, you know, and they gather in Lydia's house and read this letter together. So I'm pretty excited. And we've been calling this series Whatever Happens, which is taken from chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27 says this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. That Paul wants the Philippians and us to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the great news that God has rescued a broken creation and broken humanity through Jesus, to pursue Christ as our foundation, to be one together, to be humble, to not seek after our own, to put others first, to be forgiving and patient with each other, to serve one another, to pursue Christ as our foundation and not what we could accomplish as our own, and to be together a community that whatever happens would conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. This word gospel, the Greek word is euangelion. It means good news. It's where we get the word evangelism or evangelical. It shows up more times per line in the book of Philippians than it does anywhere else in the Bible. So it's a gospel-saturated letter. And hopefully you've experienced that as we've been walking through this together. And Paul, in his typical fashion, is going to end his letter with some of the ways he often does. And we're going to land the plane there before we come to the Lord's Supper and celebrate that together. So if you've got a Bible, turn it to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at this in three chunks as we wrap this up. And Paul often finishes his letters with some greetings, some final blessings, some encouragements, and he's going to do that this morning. So we're going to start out the first four verses, starting in verse 10, where Paul, remember, Philippians doesn't have a really strong central theme throughout the whole letter like the book of Galatians does or some of the other letters that Paul writes. But there's the encouragement to live worthy of the gospel. And then there's all these encouragements to live like Jesus. But ultimately, it's a thank you letter because Paul received from the Philippians a care package. I don't know if Lydia made really good brownies and sent those with Epaphroditus. It's probably mostly money that they collected and sent to him because a Roman prison was a tough place to live. if you didn't have somebody on the outside supporting you, it was difficult. And so he's sending this letter to say thank you. But here's the first four verses. He says this: I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. All right, so he starts out and basically says, hey, I rejoice that you sent me this generous gift, so thank you. But then he's like, sort of thank you. Because he's like, hey, it was really great you sent this, but I didn't need it. And later on he's going to say, I didn't even ask for it. I didn't need it. He immediately acknowledges that he didn't need it, which is kind of interesting. And I think what Paul is doing here is Paul is often careful to set himself apart from other like roving philosophers or teachers or people that would have some sort of teaching. That most of the time they would do these things as a way to survive, way to live. And they would, just like today, if you turn on the news, you know, a televangelist, people would proclaim either the gospel or some sort of a religious teaching and then would pass a hat and say, please, I want some money. And Paul's like, he doesn't even necessarily discount that, but he wants them to know that's not my goal here. My goal is not the money. I'm not asking for it. I don't even need it. I don't need anything. And oftentimes we attach things to that. Paul doesn't do that. I think he just wants it to be really clear that for Paul, it's all about Jesus. It's not about the money. And he's made that pretty clear in the rest of the letter, that what he delights in, what he finds satisfaction in, is not comfort, but in Jesus himself. He says, hey, thanks for sending that money. That was great. Appreciate it. I didn't need it because, why? He says, I have found the secret in being content in everything. I found the secret. And then he tells us what the secret is. In verse 13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can learn how to find my joy not in my circumstances, but in Jesus. That's the secret to Paul's life. So he's like, hey, that's great. You sent me that stuff. Lydia, those brownies, top notch. But what he's saying is it's Jesus is the one who sustains me. And this then leads to one of the most famously quoted verses in the book of Philippians in the Bible. In fact, this is Philippians 4:13, which is often translated, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is the number one tattooed Bible reference of the last 20 years. It's one of the most common scriptures that are on posters. I think it was Russell Wilson, but it might have been another quarterback, said that in their weight room in their house, they have this verse painted on the ceiling so that when they're on the bench press, they can read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and be able to lift more weights, you know. Here's some like examples of this. Here's a rock climber, right? I can climb this mountain through him who gives me strength. This ant lifting this twig, right? This cute kid. And you could see, like, when I say those words to you, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Those are good words, aren't they? Like, they kind of fill you with a little bit of inspiration. They're like, yeah, I can do it. Jesus, give me the power, you know, to do these things. It's a beloved verse. Another one, anyone know whose shoes these are? Steph Curry. Steph Curry is probably the greatest shooter that has ever played basketball. Right? He's really good at three-point shots. And he's, I think from the very beginning, even from his time at Davis University, he writes on his shoes these words, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And even he has some special shoes made that have it like embroidered in there. Because it's a popular verse for a lot of people. Now, the problem, if you have this verse tattooed on you, it's possible. The point of this is not to make you feel bad. Or if you love this verse, if you have like a kitten poster hanging that says, hang in there, I can do all, you know, like, the point is not to make you feel bad about that. But I want us to understand this verse correctly, okay? taken on its own in English, it really does sound like, yeah, I can do anything I want. In fact, so much of our culture like supports this idea that you can do anything if you try hard enough. Like, I remember doing a Bible study with the group of teenagers a while back. We were talking about David and Goliath, talking about how God empowers the underdog, you know, and I felt really good about this Bible study. But afterwards, one of the kids says, yeah, the point of that lesson was that you can do anything if you put your mind to it. And I was like, no, that's not the point. You know, it's about God, right? And we tend to filter everything through ourselves. Now, in the Greek, these words, I can do all things through him or through Christ who gives me strength, is only five words, or six words, and three of them are short prepositions. It's literally all this, I am strong in the one empowering me. All this, I am strong in the one empowering me. And the all this he's referring to is everything he just said. Hey, I've learned to be content with a full belly or when I'm starving, when I'm comfortable, when I'm uncomfortable. I've learned the secret of this. The secret? Christ, the one who strengthens me, the Messiah. So these words are not about what you can accomplish with the help of Jesus. This isn't about being able to lift more weight or get the A+ or to pass the test or to do something really significant. I do think God gives us courage. He empowers us. He helps us. But let's not miss the point of this here, because that's not necessarily what this is about. And this is one example, this verse, of why you should never read a Bible verse. Never read a Bible verse. You ever heard that before? It's a little bit of exaggeration, but it's taken by, there's a guy named Greg Kokel, who's an apologist. He says this: if there's one bit of wisdom, one rule of thumb, one single skill I could impart, one useful tip I could leave you that it would serve you the rest of your life, what would it be? What is the single most practical skill I've learned as a Christian? Here it is. Never read a Bible verse. That's right. Never read a Bible verse. Instead, always read a paragraph at least. I think he's exaggerating, obviously, because even Jesus quoted a Bible verse at times, like the scripture writers read a Bible verse. So he's exaggerating a little bit. But what I think he's telling us is if you just read like Philippians 4:13 on its own, it's like, yeah, I can do it. Jesus, give me the power to do whatever I want to do. I can do all things. But in the context, you would never make that conclusion, right? Because Paul's saying, look, I've learned to be content in any situation because of Jesus. That is the secret, my connection to him. Remember, to live is Christ for the Apostle Paul. To die is gain. And so it's not about lifting weights or passing the test. It's not about being able to hit a home run. It's about being satisfied in Jesus and finding our strength in him. And really, as we've been going through this book, this letter, this goes along with the rest of it, right? Over and over again, Paul tells us to rejoice. But our rejoicing is never in our circumstances, but in Christ. No matter what, whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. And so so we're reminded, and so I'm not saying like Philippians 4:13 is a bad verse we should ignore. No, it's really powerful. And it's more beautiful than something that's going to help you get the A+. It's about helping you realize that it is Christ that sustains us. And he is the one that makes us satisfied. All this, I am made strong in Christ. That's what he's saying. Not made strong to do superhuman things, but to be satisfied and find Jesus as the center of things. And Paul includes it here to show his satisfaction is based on Jesus. And I think he wants that for the Philippians also. So he's grateful, but he's pretty quick to say he doesn't need it. Because for Paul, Christ is enough, like we often sing. That's the basis for him. And so that's my question for you from this first part. Is Christ enough for you? I think it was John Piper had this quote, asked this really difficult question. I'll read it for you. It says this: the critical question for our generation and every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict, or any natural disasters, would you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? That's a convicting question, isn't it? Where we, as followers of Christ, who have received the gospel, should be to the point where we build ourselves on him. And I think that's the lifelong process for us, to be say that Christ is truly enough. But he goes on. So he says, thank you, sort of. He goes on, but really, thanks, and you're welcome. Here's the next section, verses 14 through 19. Yet, it was good of you to share my troubles. Like, it was good that you gave me stuff. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I receive full payments and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So he says, but I'm glad you did it. I'm glad you sent that stuff. And not just because he used it and it was beneficial, I'm sure it was, but why did he delight in it? Because it was good for the Philippians to give. It was good for them to share in what Paul was doing, that there was a benefit to them. It's not just like, hey, this is great, I love the stuff you sent me. It's, I'm so glad that you could participate in something that is of eternal value. I'm glad you got to participate in being generous and caring for someone else and living out the selflessness that Paul talked about earlier in the letter. See, the greatest thing about the gift isn't the gift itself, but the opportunity to make spiritual investments. We often talk about how giving for the Christian and generosity, it's not about what God wants from you. God wants your money. God wants this or that. I mean, in a sense, he does want us to be generous and to give. But it's not about what God wants from you. Ultimately, generosity is really about what God wants for you. Because when we embrace generosity and compassion, we take on the hallmarks of a Christian, of Jesus. It's good for us to be open-handed with each other. Remember, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He makes the sunshine in the evil and the good and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Saying like God is generous towards all people. And God wants us also to be generous, that we would be like his children. Because generosity and compassion, like we said, these are hallmarks of Jesus' people. That we should be ready to give. And Paul's thanking them for being generous and pressing into this call to be generous. Because many of us have been paying attention to the stock market the last couple of days, right? Bonkers, isn't it? I don't understand it all. But I know that a lot of people have lost a lot of money, and we get all uppity about our investments, right? And our money that we save. We want it to grow. We want to secure our future. But we're reminded by the gospel that the only way to make your money last forever, or your time last forever, or your resources last forever, is to invest it and give it away. You know? That's how Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Like there's an investment we make with our time and our effort and our energy and our resources by giving that to others that has eternal value, that goes far more than the safest investment you could ever make with your money on earth is giving towards him. So we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So we have a different mindset about our stuff. When was the last time somebody did something generous for you? When was the last time somebody did something just deeply kind for you? Something that mattered to you, that impacted you, that you said, wow, that was a great act of kindness. Can you think of something? I hope so. I think there's something really fascinating in this verse, this passage we just read. Paul's talking about the gifts that the Philippians sacrificially gave to Paul and sent through Epaphroditus. And he says this about them in verse 18. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Who was the gift given to? Paul, right? It was a gift amongst friends. how did Paul see it? As an act of worship. He says even your act of service and generosity actually goes up before God like an Old Testament sacrifice, pleasing to God. I think that is really, really cool to think that when you do an act of service or generosity towards another image bearer, God sees it as an act of worship. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, he says, whatever you did or did not do for the least of one of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did or didn't do for me. That we serve Christ as we serve each other. I think that's just really cool that he does, that he points it out here, that our generosity is a way to praise God. He's pleased by that. That's cool. So he says, but really, thanks and you're welcome. And he doesn't actually say thanks or you're welcome, but he's like, thank you for that, but also, like, there's good stuff coming your way because of this. And finally, he has these greetings and grace at the very end, last few verses. He says this, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Amen. He's just pretty good at words. I appreciate that. But he ends here. He says, hey, greet all the saints, the holy ones in Philippi. And he says, the holy ones, the saints here. And we don't know if Paul's, most people think he's probably writing from Rome, but we're not sure which imprisonment Paul's writing this letter from. But he's saying, hey, the saints here say hello. And those saints never crossed paths. They were very far apart. They didn't know each other existed. And yet, they have this connection to each other as holy ones in the Lord living in different parts of the world. He says, hey, these guys say hi. These saints, your brothers and sisters, they say hello. Even those in Caesar's household, which would be those who are maybe part of the Roman, either Caesar actually worked for Caesar if he's in Rome, or they're people that has worked for Rome. But I just think that's a beautiful reminder about our connection to people that are outside this building or outside of our city, that right now there are saints that are your brothers and sisters in Christ that are worshiping Jesus in every corner of the globe, that are part of this holy family of saints. And it just makes me really excited to worship in heaven. You know, I wonder what language we're going to sing in. It's going to look beautiful. It's going to be really neat. And in the meantime, we have this letter that Paul's written to tell us, whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel. Be a Jesus community. That's what we are supposed to be. We talk about being a caring church family, loving each other on a journey toward Jesus. Not because we are just going to go to heaven someday, but because we want to reflect the way and person of Jesus right now in the way we love each other, serve each other, represent Jesus, and live in the world around us. To embrace the way of Jesus as a church and as individuals, to embrace humility and patience and grace and generosity and seek holiness and to bear with each other, to base ourselves and our worth on Christ and not on what we can accomplish, to give thanks in every circumstance, to experience the peace and joy of God as we build on the rock of Christ. That's what we're called to. As a community of saints, let's be people that, whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel. And so our thought for the drive home is pretty general, looking back over the last several weeks. What am I taking away from spending time in this letter the last 9 weeks? What do you take away from spending time as we've studied this? Many of you showed up when we read it in its entirety. Maybe this afternoon you can take time to read the whole letter of Philippians. It only takes like 15 minutes to read it on your own. But what does it mean for you to live your lives worthy of the gospel, whatever happens? Because the invitation that Jesus gives to us because of the gospel, the good news of God rescuing us, is amazing. And it's worthy of changing everything in our lives to reorient ourselves to be a part of that. And we are right now are going to prepare to celebrate what it cost Jesus, what it cost God for us to be made right with him. That Jesus, full of love, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He willingly laid down his life. He took on the violence and ugliness of humanity, though he was perfect, so that we could be made right with God. And so we're going to move into a time of communion. I'm going to pray for us in that. I'm going to give us a chance just to be silent and just to reflect on the power and the beauty of this gospel message, this great news, which is the greatest news you will ever hear in your life, that God loves you and has made a way for you to be restored to him. This is open for anyone who's a believer in Jesus. You can be a part of this. So I'm going to do like Ted did earlier. We're just going to be silent for a moment to sit before God together, and then I'll pray, and then I'll invite our servers to come forward. But first, let's sit silently before the Lord as we prepare to celebrate communion. Thank you, God, when we consider you, when we think about the life, the teaching, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, we are overwhelmed with gratitude. So, Lord, we give thanks for who you are and what you have done. Thank you for your incredible generosity of offering us a way to have life, to be restored. And this morning, Lord, we gather together as your people to celebrate what you have done, what you have done to make a way for us to be restored to you, to be restored into partnership with you as we are your image bearers, making the invisible rule and reign of God visible as we embrace and take on the way of Jesus. Help us to have that foundation, Lord. Help us to recognize the smaller things we live for and instead to cling to you. Help us to invest in you, Lord, above all else. So as we hold these elements, remind us, God, of the sacrifice you made, your powerful demonstration of love, and may that love transform and change us. Help us be oriented towards you. Thank you, God, for the peace and joy and love that we have because of you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and in the name of Jesus we approach this table together that we pray. Amen.